Father in heaven, as we study thy word, we recognize that not one of us deserves salvation, and yet we also read about that remnant chosen by grace out of this sinful mass of mankind, where there is so much rebellion against thee, where there is no desire on the part of man at all to turn to thee. There are those, one here, one there, who do respond to the gospel, and they come from every nation, both the nation of Israel as well as every other nation of the world. And we wonder how this is. And when we study the Bible, we recognize that it is this remnant chosen by thee, chosen by thy grace, wherein thou, in spite of our miserable rebellion against thee, has opened our eyes and our ears and have inclined our hearts so that we would respond, so that we would turn to thee, so we would be obedient to the command thou hast given, that we are to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, we don't understand, if we are saved, why thou hast chosen me. We have no way of knowing. There's no reason to choose me. But Father, we thank thee that if we are saved, we can read further in the scriptures and see the magnificent task thou hast assigned to us, the privilege thou hast given us, that we might go out into the world with that precious gospel, so that others who are lost sheep that thou hast come to seek and to save might also be saved. Father, we thank thee that the fields are white unto the harvest, and there are those who are being harvested today for thee. Oh, Father, how we praise thee, how we thank thee, how we extol thy virtues and thy grace because of thy wonderful love and compassion, thy wonderful mercy which thou hast bestowed upon mankind. Father, could it be that those of us who are saved might really burn within our hearts with a desire to lay our lives on the altar of service in serving thee? And now, Father, we pray that thou wilt guide us as we continue to study thy word together in the Gospel of Mark. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark, we have come to that part of the Gospel where Jesus is dealing very specially and definitely with national Israel. And he has just uttered this parable, whereby he spoke of the son that was sent to bring fruit from the vineyard that had been let out to husbandmen, and that son was killed. And of course the picture is that the vineyard is Israel, and the husbandmen are those who rule in Israel. Or if you will, the vineyard is really the whole gospel, and those who rule in it are the leaders in Israel. And the son who has come is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are in rebellion against God and who owns the vineyard, and therefore they kill the son. Christ is anticipating his own death at the hands of the Jewish leaders. This would take place in another 3 days. And so then we saw in verse 9 what will the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. At the close of our last study, we looked at this question of the gospel and national Israel in the light of Romans 11, 1, where it says, "Hath God rejected his people?" And the answer comes right back, "God forbid. He has not rejected his people whom he has foreknown." We saw that that phrase did not talk about national Israel, but it talked about a remnant chosen by grace out of national Israel. His people are not national Israel in that context, or in the redemptive context. His people are those who are the remnant chosen by grace. So whatever God is going to do as a result of these statements of Mark 12, whatever he's going to do to national Israel, it will not apply to the remnant chosen by grace. They will become saved. Now the question might be raised, Isn't this rejection of Christ by national Israel, isn't this what propelled the change in God's program so now he went to the Gentiles? There are those, you know, who teach that the church age was an intercalation. That is, it was not expected. It's an interlude. God's main purpose is dealing only with national Israel, and they look upon national Israel as a nation that temporarily have been set aside, but now the church has come into view, but they again will come into prominence in the redemptive sense. Is this indeed what the Bible is teaching? Did the Gentiles begin to become saved as some kind of an interlude or intercalation? Is it something that has happened because Israel does not want Christ as their Messiah at this time? The answer to these questions, of course, is no. That is not what the Bible teaches. We read, for example, in Acts 3, where Christ is declaring to Israel, in verse 24, "Yea, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." That states that Christ did indeed come to national Israel as a Savior, and even though they as a nation did reject him, nevertheless God's purpose is fulfilled in that he has come to them as a Savior. Their rejection of Christ is something else, as we shall see presently. Secondly, in Acts chapter 5, verse 31, we read, as the Apostle Peter is talking to those who are of national Israel, "Christ, or him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." So that passage also is teaching that God was faithful to his commitments. He promised that in the Old Testament, he would come to Israel to bring redemption, and he did bring repentance to them and salvation to them. Their rejection is not that of the fact that God regards them as being a nation that does not want salvation as a whole nation. We'll unscramble this a little bit more as we go along. More than that, in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, the Apostle Peter declared, "I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness accepted with him." And then he concludes his speech in verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness," referring back to the Old Testament, "that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." In other words, God is declaring that it had always been God's plan that in the Old Testament God had already foretold that the Gentiles would believe just as well as Jews. Christ would come as a Savior for Israel, and he would also come as a Savior for the Gentiles. In other words, the church was not an intercalation. It was not an interlude. It was not something that just was kind of shoved in there because the Jews did not want Christ as their Messiah right now. The fact is, God had always planned this kind of a program. We read again in Acts 11, verse 18, "When they heard these things," speaking about the conversion of Cornelius, "they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." This is emphasizing again that this was always God's plan, that the Gentiles too might have repentance unto life. Fact is, we read in verse 47, where, and in verse 46, God underscores the fact, yes, indeed, that of Acts 13, God underscores the truth that indeed God would first come to Israel with the message of salvation. They did have a certain prerogative in this matter in view of the fact that Christ did come from them and in view of the fact that they were the nation God used to bring forth the gospel. The gospel writers were Jews. The Old Testament writers were Jews. God had made certain specific promises to national Israel that a Messiah would come to them. And so God, again and again in the Bible, insists that, yes, indeed, Christ first came to the Jews. And so we read in verse 46 where Paul and Barnabas is speaking to the Jews of their day, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy to everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Well, now if we isolate this from the rest of the Bible, it might seem as if it's teaching that they only turn to the Gentiles because the Jews rejected Christ. But in the light of the other verses that we've already read, we know that that is not true. It's simply that the Jews had a first prerogative, a first priority in hearing the gospel. And then it was to go to the Gentiles. But it was God's purpose to bring salvation to the Jews, and he did, to the remnant chosen by grace. And it was also God's purpose to come and bring salvation to the Gentiles. In other words, it was always God's purpose that there would be a New Testament church, even as it was established beginning with Pentecost. And so we read in verse 47 of Acts 13, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." That's a quotation, incidentally, from Isaiah 49. And it indicates that Isaiah 49 also is a passage that has its fulfillment in the fact that Christ came as the Messiah. Indeed, the Bible is very clear that Christ came to bring salvation to the Jews, and he came to bring salvation to the Gentiles. The conclusion that Christ went to the Gentiles only because the Jews rejected him, and therefore God is through with Israel temporarily, but then there's something else that will take place. It will not bear out in the Scriptures, as we have seen. Now, in Romans 11, God gives us further insight into this. There he talks about the sin of national Israel. He speaks in verse 7 of Romans 11, "Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." God is insisting that national Israel to a high degree is blinded, but there is a remnant chosen by grace who are the election. They did become saved. And then God talks about this blinded portion of national Israel, or about national Israel as a corporate body, and speaks of them falling. We read in verse 11, "I say then, have they stumbled," that is, national Israel, who to a high degree have become blinded in their sins, "that they should fall," and the word fall here means to fall like a tree falling to the ground? "God forbid, but rather through their fall," and the word fall here is the word trespass, or sin, "through their trespass, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." That is, that through the Gentiles, the Jews in turn might be provoked to jealousy so that they might want to believe. And then it goes on in verse 12, "Now if the fall," that is the trespass, "of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them," that is of national Israel, "the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." And then he goes on in verse 15, "For if the casting away of them," that is of national Israel, "be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" And then it goes on and talks about how they can be grafted back into the olive tree, which is a picture of the kingdom of God. Now, what is God saying in these verses? You see, national Israel is the nation that God brought along for 2,000 years, beginning with Abraham. Abraham was circumcised in the year 2068 B.C. That was the formal beginning of the nation of Israel. 600 years later, in the year 1447 B.C., they came out of Egypt as a mighty nation under the direction of Moses. And they were God's people, and God brought all kinds of blessings upon them and made some very marvelous promises concerning them. And one of the great promises concerning them was that out of them a seed would come in which all of the nations of the world would hope, and that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the primary priority and blessing that would come from national Israel. But national Israel, as a nation, continued to sin against God and sin against God. Until finally we read in Isaiah chapter 6, as we read it in an earlier study, that God blinded them so that seeing they would not see and hearing they would not hear. And that blindness continued right up until the day that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the high priest here in Mark 12. They are still under that blindness. And because of their sin in not turning to Christ as their Messiah, it finally came to the point where they would be the ones that would indeed crucify the Messiah. It was the high priests and the Pharisees and King Herod, the king of the Jews, who plotted the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their rejection on an official national basis was complete. Their rejection of Christ as Messiah, even though there was a remnant chosen by grace still being saved from them. The disciples, except for Judas, were saved. Mary Magdalene was saved. Lazarus and Martha and Mary were saved, and so on. But officially, as a nation, they had turned against Christ, and indeed they wanted him crucified. And this is the end of God's relationship with them as a nation. They now have accomplished all that God had intended for them. Because of their sins, which culminated in the rejection of Christ as their Messiah and the crucifixion of Christ, they no longer are to be the corporate representation of the kingdom of God on this earth. The temple has become completely laced with money changers, those who are following other gospels. They no longer are fit representatives to be the leaders of the nation of Israel. And so it's God's intention to establish a new nation that would be the corporate body of believers, that would be the representation of the kingdom of God, and that nation would be the body of believers that would come from every nation. It is the body of believers that came into being at Pentecost a few days later, when believers from 18 or people from 18 different nations became believers in one day. And from that time on, the gospel has gone into every nation. Bear in mind that this new nation also included a remnant chosen by grace from national Israel. But the demise of national Israel was complete insofar as them ever again representing Christ or being a representation of the body of believers or being a representation of the kingdom of God here on this earth. In that sense, they have been rejected by God altogether. And it's a total rejection. There never, never will be a change in this. It is an eternal rejection, as we saw when we looked at the fig tree that was cursed forever. But a remnant out of national Israel would be saved, and in this fashion, all Israel would be saved that were to be saved. And this is what Romans 11 is saying. Romans 11 is saying if the casting away of Israel, that is the fact that God has rejected national Israel because of their national sin in continuing in rebellion against the Messiah, which culminates in the decision of the leaders to have Christ crucified, that was necessary in order to bring blessing to the Gentiles. The very grievous sin of national Israel became the greatest blessing to the world that any language could ever express. Had Christ not been crucified, there would be no Savior. It was necessary for Christ to be crucified. And it is the leaders of ancient national Israel that God used to effect this crucifixion. And this may give us some insight, and we're not to that as yet, but remember when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as near as I can tell in studying the Bible, while all of the peoples of that day, both the Roman soldiers and the Jews who plotted his death, the mobs who cried, "Crucify him," the Sanhedrin and the high priests who said it is that he must be put to death, while they all did this thing, while they all must stand before God at Judgment Day for whatever other sins they have committed, this sin will not be laid to their charge. God, in his divine prerogative, somehow has forgiven that sin because this sin was required in order that Christ might be the Savior, in order that Christ might be the one who would provide himself as the sin bearer, not only for the remnant chosen by grace out of national Israel so that repentance and salvation could come to them, but also that salvation and repentance might come to all the Gentile nations of the world. Nevertheless, coincident with the fact that they plotted the death of the Lord Jesus was also the fact that this ended their era. They never again would be looked upon as God's chosen people. They never again would be looked upon as a peculiar nation under God, a holy nation, or a nation that God had particular concerns for. As I indicated in an earlier study, the only thing left for the nation of Israel is that God is going to use them as he gives them one more testing program, and they're in this right now as they exist as a nation. He's going to use them as a sign, a dramatic sign that we're very near the end of time. The fig tree is in leaf. But the fig tree is not bearing fruit, even as Jesus predicted and prophesied that they would not bear fruit, with the fig tree being a picture of national Israel. So this is the implication of this, that the vineyard, going back to verse 9 of Mark 12, that the vineyard would be given to others. The others are the New Testament church. And let me say this very hastily so that you don't look too much askance at national Israel, and I've said this before. But when we study the Bible real carefully, and that's not in view in this particular passage, so I'm not going to develop this at this time, but when we look at the Bible very carefully, we find that the same thing is going to happen to this new nation that happened to the nation of Israel. Near the end of its existence, it is going to become increasingly apostate until its era has also ended, so that at the beginning of the tribulation period, God will no longer be with the corporate body, the churches and congregations that exist during the final tribulation period. They will be overrun with the abomination of desolation, with false prophets and false Christs that come with signs and wonders. And the true believers are admonished to flee from the corporate body that for almost 2,000 years has been the corporate representation of the kingdom of God, even as national Israel during the 2,000 years prior to this had been the corporate representation of the kingdom of God here on this earth. Well, now we have to go on in verse 10 and look at Mark 12, verse 10, and it talks about the stone. Incidentally, in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus said, had finished this particular parable, the Jews who were listening, the Pharisees and the priests who were listening, they said, "May it not be." In the King James, in the King James Bible, it says, "God forbid." But actually, it's in Luke's Gospel. I'm sorry. It's in Luke 20, when he said in verse 16 of Luke 20, "He shall come, that is, the owner of the vineyard, and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others." And when they heard it, they said, "May it not be." In the King James, it says, "God forbid," but that's a poor translation. It should say, "May it not be." They didn't like that kind of an answer. They began to realize that Christ was pointing right at them. And they were beginning to react to this. And now Christ is going to bring them another parable, a very short parable, but nevertheless another parable. And then they are truly going to be incensed against him, and they're going to be ready to plot his death more than ever before. And so in our next study, we're going to look very intently for a moment at this next parable, the stone which the builders rejected that became the head of the corner, and see once what that implies. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.